turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Perhaps we can just, for connection, read from verse 21. And the Lord is saying, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou, and this is the verses I would like to think about, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. I'm going to read another verse in the first epistle of John in the first chapter. And verse 8. First epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word isn't in us. The third portion I want to read is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And read, well, I'm sure you know the connection, therefore let us just read verses from 27. And it's the teaching in, to do with the keeping of the Lord's Supper. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. My thoughts this morning is on verse 28. But let a man examine himself. As we come along this morning to remember our Lord Jesus, I guess we've come because, well, we always come. Well, that's good, to be in the habit of gathering together. We were reminded, our brother Mr. Don Hurd reminded us recently, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's a good habit to be in, to assemble ourselves together. It's a good habit to get into, to assemble ourselves together with some exercise. So we've been recently reminded also that we come, and we come with something to remember. Something to give to the Lord. But this verse is a verse that's been drawn to our attention also in the past, but let a man examine himself. And what does it mean? The word examine, by my concordance, tells me it's the same. You remember in Luke chapter 14, the Lord gave the incident of those that were invited to the banquet, and one couldn't come because he had married a wife, and the other couldn't come because he'd done this. And one had bought 5 yoke of oxen, and he said, I go to prove them. He went to examine them. He went to test them. And that's the same word. Let us prove ourselves. Let us test ourselves. Let us examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 3 uses the same word. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In that coming day, when our works are going to be tried by the Lord, they're going to be tested, they're going to be tried, they're going to be examined. And I think that gets us into the context of what it means for us as we gather on a Lord's Day morning to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to try ourselves. And I suggest it is to try ourselves so that we might be here and be able to remember the Lord in a worthy manner, in a manner that's acceptable to the Lord. Now, I've read those other two portions. The first, the portion in the first epistle of John, it tells us that if we haven't got any sin, if we say we don't sin, we make God a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And my thoughts are, if we examine ourselves before we come of a Lord's Day morning to see if God has anything against us. Now, I know we sing these beautiful hymns. I'm quite sure sometimes we sing them by habit. Some of the thoughts are so profound we sometimes don't even bother to think about them. And yet, has God got anything against us? We pride ourselves, and rightly so, based on the scriptures, that God's forgiven us our sins. The penalty for them have gone. We're going to heaven and we're as sure of being there as if we were there already. It's all based on the acceptance of that once and forever offered sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But has God got anything against us? You remember that to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord said, I've got somewhat against thee. And if we read it, it was only one thing. They'd left their first love. It was a sin. It was what motivated them. Go down further in the chapter and you read of the church to Pergamos, and the Lord said he had a few things against them. And I wonder this morning, as we gather of a Lord's Day morning, has the Lord got anything against us? What about our sins? Have we confessed them as the epistle to John, as John the Apostle says? Have we confessed our sins? Because if we do, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sins. We do sin each week. What about our thoughts? The apostle tells us that we should keep our thoughts under control. And, well, that's very difficult to do, isn't it? Our thoughts wander hither and thither and go in all sorts of areas and places that our feet would never take us. And the apostle John, he talks about our tongues. And, you know, he says we can control the wild beasts, but our tongue, well, who can control it? And so there's these things in our lives, the things we say, the things we think, the things we do. Has God, the Lord, got anything against us? Or have we come this morning, and before we got here, and through the week, have we confessed our sins? And the Lord has promised to forgive them, and the fellowship and the communion with himself will have been restored. The other passage I read is from the Sermon on the Mount. Has my brother got anything against me? Has the Lord got anything against me as I examine myself in his presence? What about my brother? Has he got anything against me? And I assume the word brother incorporates sisters as well. It's not whether I've got anything against my brother, but whether he's got anything against me. And that makes it very much more careful, isn't it? Because so often my brother has something against me that I mightn't even recognize at times. It makes it so much the more difficult. And I think the inference is, if I've got anything against my brother, that's assumed to have been put right, but what if my brother's got something against me? It's so much more difficult. And so, as we gather of a Lord's Day morning to remember our Lord Jesus, as we've done this morning, we've done it by habit, we've done it because it's what we've always done, and I trust we always will do it. But if we do it with an exercise of heart, has the Lord got anything against us? Has my sins been confessed to him? those thoughts, those words, those acts, the things that we should have done and didn't do. Well, that's another list, isn't it? The things that I should have done, and I've always been too busy, and I've got all the excuses in the world why I shouldn't have done them. Well, if we confessed what we know, and let's face it, there are sins in our lives that we probably never know until we get home to the glory. And so, as we come, let a man examine himself. Let us try ourselves. Let us test ourselves. Let us scrutinize ourselves, so that when we come, our Lord might have nothing against us. My brother might have nothing against us. We've put that right. And as we've come then, we've left it. We've left the gift at the altar. We've gone, and even if we were on the way to the meeting, and we found out my brother had something against me, I think the teaching is, well, go and square it off with your brother first. And then come along to remember the Lord and worship. And then as we come, so much the better it'll be. We'll be able to do it in a worthy manner. And so I leave those a few thoughts with you to think about, so that as we gather on these occasions, they will indeed prove to be hours, literal hours of heaven upon earth for us, as we remember the Lord Jesus and worship Him. The verses from the second epistle to Corinthians chapter 6. It's a very practical portion of the scriptures, and one that challenges us if we read it thoughtfully. I'd like to read from verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Did you know that there are commandments? We say there's no 10 commandments for us. Well, here's one anyway. Straight out commandment. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I don't want to speak very much about what I've read, but my thoughts today focus on the last verse. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What relationship is God to us? To Mary, on that wonderful first Lord's Day morning, the Lord said to her, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Is God really our Father? You say, of course He is. The prayer the Lord told His disciples to pray was, Our Father which art in heaven. And so those of us that have come to Him and know Him through our Lord Jesus as a personal Lord and Saviour have come to know Him as a loving Heavenly Father. Or have we? I assume we all have. The Lord said, and I think it was the fifth of the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, Honour thy father and mother. And that's repeated a couple of times in the New Testament, just straight out like that. And the exhortation is that those of us who are children should honour our earthly human fathers and mothers. And if that's true in an earthly way and a natural way, how much more true ought it be to our spiritual Father, our Heavenly Father? And the Lord says here, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out and be separate, live separately, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If God is our Father, it follows that we're the sons of God. If He's our Father, we're His children. We're His sons and daughters, as the Apostle writes. Romans 8 and 14 reads, and I'll read it, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, we're the children of God." And so those of us who have come to Him, we're His children, He is our Father, and we can, in that intimate family relationship, call Him Abba Father. And I've mentioned it here before, and I'll never forget, that morning I walked around Jerusalem, and it was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And the fathers had been to the synagogue. And about mid-morning, at 10:30, the women and the young children walked down the street to meet their fathers as they came back from the synagogue. And there's a little toddler, about 18 months or 2 years, toddles down the road from his mother and just repeats the word Abba, Abba, as he trotted down. And we have come to know the eternal God as a loving Heavenly Father. And so we can call Him our Father which art in heaven. Hebrews 12 says, "For as much as we have human fathers which did correct us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" If we've obeyed our earthly fathers and honoured them, if we've given them reverence that's their due, much rather, the writer says, should we much not more give our Heavenly Father that due reverence, even although He chastises us. And that's very serious, and it's something for us to think about. First Epistle of Peter writes, "Since ye call on a Father who judges every man's works impartially, live your lives of strangers here in reverential fear." We call Him our Father. And Peter says, if that's so, live your lives in reverential fear. Give Him the fear, the honour, and the dignity and respect that's due to Him, our Heavenly Father. We've come to know Him. He's a loving Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus reminds us of Him in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you ask Him a fish, He'll not give you a snake. If you ask Him for bread to eat, He'll not give you a stone. He loves us. And He's our Heavenly Father. And yet, because of that, you and I ought to respond and give Him the honour and respect that's due to Him. In Malachi verse 1 and 6, the prophet writes to Israel, "A son honoureth his father, a servant his master. But if then I be a father, where's mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" And this was the complaint the Lord had of Israel. They were his earthly children, but they didn't give him the honour that was due to him. They went and mingled with the world around and worshipped those idols. And so the question is, if I am your father, where is mine honour? And I thought of these verses and I asked myself the question, does the Lord ask the same question of me? If I acknowledge him and call him my father, does he in return say, well, where's mine honour? Do I honour him in my life, that he is my father? Do I do the words that he says as Peter says? Or do we lightly recite the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, and we give him no respect or honour? Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2 says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. And the picture here again is of Israel and of that relationship of God as Father to them. What a wonderful Father he was to Israel. He could not have been better. And yet in spite of that, a greater, more faithful Father than any earthly father, and in spite of that, these children that he had brought up with such love and care, they had rebelled against him. And I sometimes wonder, as we see some of our children rebelling against their parents, I ask myself the question, well, what's new? If they've rebelled, and if we've rebelled against such a wonderful Heavenly Father, can we blame our natural children at times for doing the same? It's a little encouragement to those who are parents and seek faithfully to discharge their obligation. But here the emphasis is, the Lord had brought up children, and they'd rebelled against them. Against him as a father. Does the Lord see the same thing in my heart and yours? Our Heavenly Father, does he see you and me rebelling against him and going our own way? Those of us who are natural parents and see our children not doing just what we would like, it causes grief and anguish, doesn't it? How much more it must grieve our Heavenly Father when he sees you and me, his children, going our way and rebelling against him. And so these are a few thoughts. The Lord says, I will be a father unto you. I thought in this way, and I just quickly thumbed through the book of Proverbs. And I was impressed by the number of times we get the phrase, and obviously Solomon, as he wrote it, must have had in mind his own sons, or one son. And I think they've got a spiritual occasion to us. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart. Is that not a fitting application of our Heavenly Father as he speaks to us? Don't forget his teaching. Keep his commandments within our hearts. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. And again, my son, pay attention to my wisdom and listen to my words. And again, my son, keep your father's commandments. And again, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. As I thought about them, I thought of their spiritual application. of our Heavenly Father saying, "My son, don't forget my teaching." So it's a challenge to us. Every time as we acknowledge our Father in our prayer, do we indeed give him the honour, the respect that's due to him? In Proverbs 23 and 26, I remember hearing this as a young Christian and it never made sense to me. And I thought about it many times. And perhaps I shouldn't admit it, but I heard recently a song on the wireless, and as I heard it, the meaning of this verse of Proverbs clicked into perspective. There's a bit of a worldly song and part of it, and I don't know any other words of it, but the only words that I understood was, "Give me your heart." And Solomon says 23 and 26 of Proverbs, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways." And so our loving Heavenly Father, the Father in whom we've come to know and trust, to whom we bear our souls and pray, our Father that's guided and kept and looked after us, he just says simply to us, "My son, give me your heart." And I'm quite sure if we think about it, we'll find that it controls our whole lives. They'll all be different if we give him our heart with all that that means. "And let your eyes keep to my ways." I leave the thoughts with you. But I would like you to turn to the 119th Psalm, please. I just want to read verse 9. The 119th Psalm and verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Well, maybe I don't need to say very much about it, because I do think that the question and the statements are very simple, quite succinct, and very obvious. And I thought of this particularly as I've thought of the recent events. This morning, two young men got baptized, and last Lord's Day evening, three young ladies were baptized. And I thought of it also as we sang the words of our opening hymn. And the last words of the fourth verse said, "Christ of God, our souls confess thee, King and Sovereign, even now." Well, I guess the Lord knows all about that. It is very personal, it's very private, it cannot be seen what our hearts confess before God. But then it says, "Thee we reverence." That can be a little more obvious, can't it? The way we live, the way we speak, all about our lives, "Thee we reverence." The next one comes a little more open still, "Thee obey." How do people obey God? "Thee we reverence. Thee obey, own thee Lord and Christ alway." And as we sang those words, and we've sung them many times in the past, they're beautiful words, but do we really mean them? And I guess we all mean them with some degree of sincerity. "Thee we reverence, thee obey, own thee Lord and Christ alway." Is the Lord Jesus Christ really our Lord? Are we his servants? Are we his slaves? And that's the force I understand of the expression. Are we really his? And I thought of that as I read this verse. And perhaps we can just alter it slightly. Wherewithal shall a young person cleanse his way? I know it says man, and I think it's true for young men and young women, and it's good for older men and older women also. It's good for us all. The question is, wherewithal shall we cleanse our way? And we live in a world of defilement. We live in a contaminated environment. And the answer is by taking heed according to thy word. The word of God. Mr. Tatchell introduced us to us this morning. We're still simple enough to believe the Holy Bible, the inspired word of God. And it's been written for a specific purpose, to guide you and me. It has indeed. By taking heed according to the word. As I said, we live in a hostile environment. And yet I do believe the word of God gives us guidance so that we can take heed to the way we live. It guides us how we should eat. And it condemns gluttony. It guides us what we should drink, and it condemns drunkenness. It guides us how we should live in our interpersonal relationships. It guides husbands, and it guides wives, and it guides children, and it guides parents. And it guides employers. And it guides employees. It guides young women. And it guides older ones. It guides young men. Who have we left out? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And if there's one thing that's wrong with this world and this society and this group and me personally, we do not take sufficient heed to the word of God. So today, can I encourage us each one to read it? Can I encourage us each one to learn and memorize it? We're told we should meditate upon it. Think about it. Well, we can't meditate or think much about it unless we've learnt it. And I want to encourage the young people particularly, not merely to read it, but to remember it, to memorize it, to think about it, to meditate on it. And let us take heed according to it. The words of the Lord Jesus on one occasion were, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so let us encourage ourselves to read the scriptures, to see and think about them, and to guide every section of our lives in accordance to what is written in the Holy Scriptures. It will guide us in every deportment and part of our lives. Let us read it. Let us search it out. Let us, with God's help, practice it in our lives. Thee we reverence. Thee obey. Own thee, Lord and Christ, alway. Thank you.